We're getting close to the end of our series on Daniel that we've entitled Daniel, Faithful Follower in a Foreign Land. How have you found it so far? What's grabbed your interest? The lion's den? A furnace? The dreams? The ram? The goat and the horns? Don't forget, if there's anything you'd like us to follow up from Daniel or the thoughts that come to you during this period, you can always put a question in the collection box and it'll be dealt with sometime in the future. It's always helpful to remember the overall message of the Bible. It's about God forming creation, the disastrous effect of sins on humans' relationship with God, and how God has a plan for the fullness of time to reverse the effects of the fall through the sacrifice and glory of his Son, Jesus. And the video we saw at the beginning of the series about the book of Daniel made a similar point. Human beings become beasts when they don't acknowledge God's kingdom, but God will one day confront the beasts and rescue his world. Even though the last few chapters of Daniel's book use a special kind of language to describe events related to the end of time with stark and frightening images, the key point is that God is working out his purposes and they cannot be thwarted. In the end, all evil will be done away with, and Jesus will reign as Lord of all. Glory to his name. Last week, Lee talked about chapter 8, where we heard about a fearful vision involving terrifying animals, which was given to Daniel about 551 before Jesus came to the earth. Lee encouraged us to focus on the faithfulness of God's word and the mission has given us, and the mission God has given us. And today we're in chapter 9. It's about a prayer of Daniel made about 12 years after receiving the vision in chapter 8. Have you thought about how Daniel's situation is like your own? Considering he was living in a heathen nation under pressure to conform, even though God miraculously delivered him from the extreme of the pressure, there must have been frequent plots to bring him down or make him fit in with the ways of the people around him. The book of Esther, about a period a little later, reminds us that many people in Babylon felt a great deal of animosity towards the Jewish people who were living amongst them. What do you do that helps you to resist the pressure? How do you keep true to your commitment to follow Jesus? How can you work out whether things being said to you about life and salvation are right and true? We need to fill our minds with the message that God's kept for us, preserved for us in the Bible. Do you remember 2 Timothy 3:16? I hope it's on the screen now. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And how about this from Psalm 119, starting at verse 9? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Or an older one, come to that. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I wonder how you get on with reading the Bible and listening to what it says, with its instructions for good works and resisting sin. You know, there are all sorts of ways available today for you to keep in touch with the Bible. A real treasure trove of possibilities. If you're having difficulty in this area of your Christian life, that is, hearing or reading the Word of God, have a chat with JJ or Tony when he's here, or Lee or me. We'd love to help you find a suitable method. As I said, there's a whole range of opportunities. Most of them are very economical. Very many of them quite free. All you need to do is have some bandwidth. but there are ones where you don't need bandwidth either. Daniel was a student of the Hebrew scriptures that were available to him. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, we see him hearing the scripture. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Nearly 70 years since Daniel had been taken captive into Babylon, he's still praying. Remember how it got him into trouble early on? But God showed his power to save his faithful servant, who would not be diverted from his commitment to daily communication with God. As we found him here, he'd been reading Jeremiah's message written many years previously about the captivity and its place in God's purposes for Israel. He calls Jeremiah's prophecies scriptures. We might say the Bible. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 25. Therefore, the Lord Almighty says this, because you've not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I'll completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I'll punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. And then in Jeremiah 28, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I imagine Daniel must have read the passage previously. But this time, it registered that it would soon be time for the promised return to Jerusalem. It led him to concerted prayer. He must have thought about the continual sinfulness of the people before the overthrow of Jerusalem and how, after nearly 70 years, little had changed for the people of God, whether in the homeland or in the countries in the northeast or in the south, the countries where they'd been deported to. How could it be possible for God to fulfill his promises if the people's hearts hadn't changed? How should we respond when the outward circumstances look puzzling, when we can't understand the way things are turning out, or when people's behaviour looks like it could even get in the way of God's will being done? We look for answers to questions like these in the scriptures, in the Bible, the only rule for our faith. Our church's constitution reminds us that all of us have the right and responsibility to search the scriptures continually and to conform our beliefs and our conduct to them. Are you doing that? Continually? But what if you're puzzled about the fulfillment of a promise or are having difficulty with the conforming bit? What if a particular passage seems to apply to someone you know and love and it concerns and worries you? In Daniel's case, his scripture reading took him to prayer. It informed his prayers. As we saw, God has provided the Bible for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It will help us understand more about God and his ways and realize how much we need him. As people wholly dependent on God through prayer, our prayers will be strongly informed by what we read and understand of God's purposes and by our confidence in him. So we come back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. And moved by the scripture and wondering how the promise of rebuilding Jerusalem might occur, Daniel humbly turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel's prayer pleading for Jerusalem to be restored because of God's grace shows us what he understands about God's justice and mercy. At the beginning of his prayer, he acknowledges God's people have willfully broken the covenant despite warning after warning. God is righteous, forgiving and merciful, but the exile and destruction of Jerusalem occurred because of the people's continual willful unfaithfulness. The horrific judgment the nation endured was fulfillment of God's covenant warnings. Despite that, the people refused to repent of their sinfulness and pay attention to God's truth. He ends his prayer with a desperate plea for God's gracious mercy to urgently turn back his anger against Jerusalem for the sake of his name and reputation alone, not because of any righteousness of the people. Will you join me in reading part of that prayer? It begins at verse 15. Read it out loud with me. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Is this country in danger of being punished by God? Why do you think so? Do you think you should follow Daniel's example and pray against it? On what Bible basis would you ask God to hold back his judgment, and for what purpose? In his last words in Revelation, the Lord Jesus sends this message from glory: I am coming soon. Then he will receive his kingdom. Any apparent delay is all because of God's grace towards those who don't know him. And understanding this will increase the urgency of our prayers for the extension of his reign among our relatives and our friends, the nation and the world. It will also remind us of our sin, of the sin of the land we live in, of the corruption throughout the world where we live as strangers. It will give us a deep desire for God to forgive through his one and only Son, not because of anything we have done, but by his grace and for his glory alone. And it will also spur us on to love and good works, increasing our fruitful living aimed at transforming the lives of those around us. A wonderful thing happened while Daniel was praying. He received an immediate response. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, a man I'd seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I've come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Even as Daniel was praying for God's honor and for his people's forgiveness, just then he received information from God's messenger, Gabriel. He brought insight and understanding so that Daniel could grasp the answer to his prayers in the vision he was about to receive. Our vision is to see people wholly dependent on God through prayer. And that vision would be futile if we didn't believe that God answers prayer. In John 18, which is not on the screen there, Jesus encourages us to pray to God in his name and says that God will grant whatever we ask. Whatever we ask. Isn't that wonderful? And here on the screen is more excellent encouragement. If you feel you can't put your prayers into words, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. God is listening to our prayers, and God answers. Let's be reassured by Daniel's experience that our prayers are dealt with as we pray. Notice that I said dealt with. They're not necessarily granted, but are answered according to God's purposes, and his will is done. In the case we're looking at here, Daniel received an immediate answer, and it took the form of insight and understanding of vision that may well have been beyond his expectations. It's actually an answer for everyone about how God will make provision for sin to be dealt with once and for all. Verse 24 is the summary of the word sent to Daniel to help him understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So that's all right then. It's probably important that Daniel had wisdom and understanding. Not quite as straightforward as just those few words may seem if you try and get your mind around it. But it's about a period longer than 70 years for achieving much greater answers than simply, we might say, rebuilding the temple in the foreseeable future. We don't know how much of the implementation plan Daniel actually understood, but he recorded Gabriel's message for his people and for people like us who would follow in God's family. If you look into this, you'll find that Bible scholars give many varying explanations of this verse and the ones that follow in the chapter. The one that I'm passing on now is based on an explanation given by Edward Young in the New Bible Commentary. So I think we've got verse 24 still on the screen. Let's take it bit by bit. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. Whatever else the 70 sevens means, it implies there's a definite period decreed by God during which he will restore his people from bondage. And it's probably longer than 70 years. There is a particular time frame in which Daniel's prayer will be answered. There are six outcomes in that period. Three we might call negative and three we might call positive. And the first three are what we might call negative. The first one, to finish transgression. The open sinfulness that had brought about such punishment for the nation would be dealt with and no longer considered as in existence. We might say, to have done with transgression. The next one of the negative ones, to put an end to sin, and the third, to atone for wickedness. These imply that a necessary sacrifice will be offered through which iniquity will be forgiven. So the negative result can be summed up as the abolition of the curse or transgression, sin and wickedness, which separates God from people. Then there are three what we might call positive results. Firstly, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in, you see, implies that it will come from beyond or outside the nation. Transgression is replaced by everlasting righteousness. The everlasting righteousness of God. As we know, this is received by the believer through faith alone, by the wonderful grace of God because of the sacrifice of his Messiah, Jesus. Secondly, to seal up vision and prophecy, which refers to the ending of the Old Testament period. Some people use the word dispensation for that, which refers to the ending of the Old Testament period. During Old Testament times, prophets were raised up by God to be his spokesman to the people, and God used visions to make his revelation known to them. The whole process, that is, the Old Testament period, was a foreshadowing of the one great prophet who was to come. Christ's coming signaled the end of this period, as is implied by the third result, to anoint the most holy place. Edward Young writes that this is a difficult phrase in the Hebrew, which apparently has reference to the Messiah being endued with the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon him. I'll read the verse again. It might have a bit more sense to you now. It should still be on the screen. 77s are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. All of these purposes to be carried out in the 77s are aspects of Messiah's work. When the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, every one of them had been fulfilled. So we can see, in a sense, that Jesus is the answer to Daniel's prayer. Daniel was fully aware of the sins of the nation that had brought about its defeat and destruction. He knew that nearly 70 years later, the people still openly flouted God's covenant, despite continued warnings from the prophets. And he realized that the only way Jerusalem would be restored, as Jeremiah prophesied, and the nation's sinfulness dealt with, was for God to forgive and act in grace for the sake of his name. It was what he prayed for. The words sent to Daniel set the answer to his prayer in the context of God's plan from the very beginning to overcome the effects of the fall and graciously call a people to himself through the sacrifice of his chosen Messiah. I'm going to read a portion from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. His work is done. Jesus provides the answer to Daniel's prayers. And he provides the answer to your needs and to mine for our sins to be forgiven through his all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross. He's seated at the Father's right hand, waiting for the time when he'll return in power and great glory to reign in his kingdom of justice and peace. I pray that you're ready for that day and will welcome him when he appears. He's coming soon. Here are some words from Revelation 22, verse 12, first of all. Look, I am coming soon, says Jesus. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And verse 20, he who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we can only, what can we do but praise you and glorify your holy name? For you have sent your Son Jesus to pay the price for all our sins. And he is waiting for the day when he will return to take up his kingdom. Lord, we do look forward to that time, but in the meantime we pray that you will help us to carry out the mission that you have given us, to be light and truth and salt in the world, to share the good news about Jesus with those who live alongside us, those who work alongside us, those we meet along the way, those we meet on the buses, on the trains, in the shops, wherever we are, Lord, help us to glorify Jesus by speaking about what he has done and what he is going to do for those who trust in him. So we give you thanks, Lord, for all your goodness to us. In the name of our dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.